In the book of Ruth, we've come to one of the great harvest stories in the Bible. It's also a great romance story, but it really is a redemption story. And of course, it's intended to depict the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus for his people. The main person in focus is Ruth. The book itself is named after her. And she is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Naomi and her husband had gone down to Moab due to famine. And for 10 years, Naomi remained there. Their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, got married to Moabite's wives. But during those 10 years, there were three funerals. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and the two sons, leaving a mother with two daughters-in-law. She determined that she was going back to Bethlehem. The drought was over, food was again more plentiful, and she said to her two daughters-in-law, "I must leave you. Go back to your people." Orpah kissed Naomi, and she departed. But Ruth said, "I will not leave you. Your God will be my God, and where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die." And so both of them returned to the homeland of Naomi and Elimelech, who was deceased, and returned to that plot of land, which was theirs by ownership. Now, the other twist to this story that is really very important is that there was a Levitical law about mortgaged property. And if there was a mortgage upon the property that a family member could not manage, they were in such debt that they needed to sell the land, then a kinsman, a relative, could step in and purchase that, at least until the day of Jubilee, have the right of that when it would return to that family. And this kinsman would act as husband, take on family responsibilities, family privileges, and continue the name of that family in Israel. It was a merciful arrangement, and it was one that worked very well if the right kinsman was to be found. And of course, here enters Boaz into the story. He is referred to as a mighty man of wealth. And it's into his fields that Ruth goes gleaning for barley. It was barley harvest when they returned. And so she joined the other young ladies, the maidens, gleaning. That means the pickles of grain that fell to the ground, the reapers had not gathered in. That was free for the taking. And they would gather and labor long days to just eke out a sufficient amount that may provide for their families and their homes. Now, as I said, in the providence of God, Ruth started to glean in the field of Boaz. Well, also in the providence of God, it appears in this story that the eye of Boaz was taken with Ruth. He noticed her. He befriended her. And he even provided food for her on an occasion. He also said to his own reapers, "Let some handfuls in purpose fall for Ruth." And so as they would go along the rows cutting the grain, they would see Ruth in a particular spot, and they would just leave some of the grain on that spot just for her, that she might have a better day of gleaning. Now, when she returned home, and often with much more grain than her mother-in-law Naomi expected, she would ask the question, "In whose field did you glean today?" And of course she said, "Boaz." And Naomi said, "Hey, did you know that this man Boaz is a near kinsman to us, related to Elimelech?" Now, Ruth, being a Moabitess, a Gentile, would not be fully informed of all those things and maybe not even aware of the full extent of the providence of God at work at this very time. Now again, in the providence of God, and to make the story a little briefer, it ended in the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. Her life changed dramatically from being struck with widowhood, poverty, uncertainty, great debt due to the mortgage that could not be paid. Now she became the wife of a mighty, wealthy man, a kinsman, redeemer, who undertook for all the needs of Ruth. Now, as I said, this is really the story of redemption. And this little book is inserted here in the history of God's Word to give us a charming illustration of the gospel of our Lord Jesus and the key hinges on one Hebrew word. It is the word ga'al, meaning to purchase or to redeem. It means to buy out of bondage. And so as you look behind the story, you see Calvary entwined in every twist and turn of this providential story. And I trust that today that you will learn from this book the amazing, wonderful love of the Savior for His church, His bride, and how He undertakes to lift believers who put their trust in the Savior from all their indebtedness, from all their misery, their bondage, into the fullness of great blessing. I want this story to help us to appreciate our Redeemer. Do we? As we would come to participate in this communion to remember our Lord, do we appreciate the Redeemer we have and what He has done for us? Let's do that today by taking 3 points that will help us to appreciate our Redeemer. First of all, Boaz was the right man for Ruth. And we will learn from this that Christ is the right man for us. Boaz was the legal man for Ruth. And we will learn that our Lord has canceled every legal argument against us, silenced the law. We will learn, too, that Boaz was the loving man for Ruth. And our Lord is the lover of our souls. Salvation is not just a clinical, cold, legal work. It is that. But it is also the love of the Savior for His church, for His bride, His people. Firstly, then, Boaz was the right man for Ruth because he was related to Ruth. I'll take you back to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And here is Naomi speaking. This is the mother-in-law, Naomi. And she said unto Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Let me tell you, that's what the gospel's all about. To bring sinners into a state of rest. There is no rest, no peace for the wicked. The man who lives and dies without the Lord Jesus will never know peace. Neither in this world, his conscience will be against him. Every witness of truth will be against him. And in eternity, there will be awful torment of soul. And so our Lord came into this world to bring peace. And the plan of the gospel and the purpose of the gospel is that it may be well with your soul. Whether you're in good health today or whether you are facing eternity very soon, you must be able to say, "It is well with my soul." Now, you'll notice that he was the right man because he was related. And she said in verse 2, "Is not Boaz of our kindred?" Behold, he winneth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Now this was so significant, it meant hope that there might be a suitable kinsman redeemer to pull her out of all debt and all misery. And oh, the thought must have thrilled Ruth's heart. She had already been introduced to this man. She had received of his kindness and something of his protection in the field. And now to think that this Boaz, this mighty man, is related to Naomi's family and has the right to redeem, Ruth's heart must have leapt at all the possibilities that this brought. Now for us, the same is true, because Calvary's work is through the humanity of our Lord Jesus. He is a near kinsman, because he didn't take the form of angels. He didn't take the form of any other creatures. He took the form of mankind. The great mystery of godliness and of the gospel, that the eternal God took into union a human form. He may be united with humanity to be our Redeemer, to be our representative, to take our place, and to be our husband. Now, Boaz was the right man also because he was wealthy. And he had not only the family relationship, but he also had the extensive wealth that would be required to take on this obligation of another property and another family situation. And we will learn later that the other kinsman, the anonymous kinsman, he couldn't do it. There were limitations for him, but for Boaz, he was wealthy. You'll notice in chapter 2, verse 1, that he is described there. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. Oh, he was rich. He was a man of stature in Bethlehem. We know that he was a landowner. And of course, Bethlehem, that was some of the richest farmland in the nation. That was the breadbasket of the country. He also had workers on his payroll. He could afford to be generous with his grain, certainly to Ruth. And he was one of the chief men in the city that sat in the gate. He was a nobleman. He was a man of stature and standing. And he could well afford to take on Elimelech's debts and solve all the problems of the family. Now, this is an all-important factor. Our Lord Jesus is our man who is a mighty, wealthy man. He came from heaven. He is God in the flesh. He has all resources, all power. And when our Lord lived out his life, he earned a perfect righteousness that is perfect for us. And of course, at the cross, he shed blood of infinite value, no limitation, blood that would redeem, purchase our souls. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only blood that can cancel out our debts and set us free. And so the Lord is the right man for us. Again, we see that Boaz was the right man because he's pure in heart. Now, when you read through the chapter 3, you will see the romance of this story. But it was a pure scene where Ruth came to lay at Boaz's feet at night. That seemed to be something of the custom of the times. Nevertheless, if Boaz was a man who was filled with lust and carnality, he may well have taken opportunity of the situation. But when you read through chapter 3, you will find the noble, pure intentions of Boaz toward Ruth. And he would make sure that there was nothing that would bring her into reproach. And his way would be to fulfill all legal obligations and become her husband according to the public customs of the time. And again, this is in keeping with the work of our Redeemer. If you want to be made pure, the Lord Jesus is the man you need. If you want to be delivered from the sin and the filth of this world, you need the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. And the only way that you'll ever be clothed in perfect righteousness is to receive that perfect life of Christ to your account, to be united to Him, and then you will be perfectly provided for. Yes, He is pure in heart. And our Lord came to make His bride pure and clean, and one day present His church spotless before the Father. And this becomes our hope. Our Lord is the right man. He is the one that sinners need. He's the one that you need. Now let me ask you, are you mortgaged? Are you in debt? Have you sinned against a holy God? Do you realize that you can never buy your way out? That you are impoverished and in misery for all eternity without such a Redeemer? Then come today and realize the right man for you. He's the man from heaven. He's the man of Calvary. He's the man of sorrows who took your sin in His own body and suffered in your place. So He's the right man. Now as we, and this is why I read chapter 4, because He's also the legal man for Ruth. And I realize the wording's a little bit clumsy here, but it gets to the point. And I considered other terms, but it doesn't get to the point. There were legal issues involved in becoming the kinsman redeemer. And if you look at chapter 4 and verse 1, you'll be introduced to this anonymous kinsman. Because on the night that Ruth said to Boaz, and she invited him to take the role of a kinsman for her, he said, but there's another kinsman. There's someone nearer, first in line. And we have to deal with this in a legal, proper, open, public manner. And so it appears the next day that as he was in the city at the gate, he called to this other kinsman. Now he's anonymous, his name is not given. And in chapter 4, verse 1, Boaz calls out and he says to him, "Ho, such a one!" And he challenges him now about this first right to be the kinsman redeemer of Elimelech's household. He also, in verse 2, calls for the elders of the city. And he insists on 10 men, and he says, "I want you to sit down." And one commentator shows that in a biblical times, in Oriental culture, this was easy to do. Not like our modern day with everybody listening to their phones and running all kinds of haste. In those times, it was leisurely. People were willing to sit and talk and enter into such a contract. And so these 10 witnesses were found. They were elders, men of standing in the town. Boaz did not want this to be done in the dark. He didn't want this to be hidden. He wanted this to be a contract that would end, that would stand the test of time. And so he called these 10 men. And then in verse 4, he challenged this anonymous redeemer to play the part of a kinsman. If you're going to be the kinsman, then do it. If not, I will be the kinsman. And then you'll notice at the end of verse 4, this anonymous kinsman's response. He said, and I just wonder how Boaz felt about this. It seems a whole lot of things were just on the edge, on the balance. Because this anonymous kinsman said, "I will redeem it." Well, here now, Ruth's future may be entwined in a totally different man's life, and not Boaz at all. Nevertheless, this challenge had to be made, and this anonymous kinsman had to be faced. Now, I wonder why he is not named. We have all the names of everyone else in this whole story. Why is this other kinsman not named? Because this kinsman can take on a number of faces. He could be Adam, because the law demands that sons of Adam bear the guilt of Adam. Adam is the first Adam, brought legal bondage to every son, every soul in this world. And because you are a son of Adam, the law speaks against you. So it could be Adam, could be the law. It could be lust and pleasure. It could be greed. It could, of course, be Satan. Perhaps there is room here that Satan is the one that claims your soul and may have first right because you have sinned. And Satan lays the charge, you can't be in heaven. God cannot be righteous and bring you to heaven. It will undo the very moral integrity of a holy God to bring a sinful son of Adam into glory. Now note this other kinsman. He wanted the estate of the field, but he didn't want Ruth. And that became the issue here. Because he said, Boaz said, verse 5, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right. And so it seems that this anonymous redeemer, he had limited resources. Maybe he already had a wife and family. He couldn't take on anything more. He would mar his name or testimony. He would bring into question his standing. This would harm him because of his limited resources. And therefore, the great opportunity for Boaz opens up. And he throws now the statement, you refuse, I will act. And how does he do this? Well, you'll notice that he eliminates the other kinsman in a very public fashion. And he does it by what in those days was a legal contract. He took his shoe. He gave it to the kinsman that was in first place in the presence of these witnesses. And you'll notice in verse 9, Boaz said unto the elders, and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. He's going to become the kinsman to own the property. He'll cancel the mortgage. And then, let's not leave out verse 10. This is the romance of the whole thing. Moreover, and I didn't really look at the Hebrew in the moreover, but you'll notice that this is the precious part to his heart. This is the thrilling part to his own heart. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. This is the beauty of it. And so he becomes the legal man for Ruth. And in an open fashion, publicly in the city, with witnesses to concur in this contract, with this manner of the times, using the custom of handing over his shoe and the other man taking that shoe, thereby, in a legal fashion, this man, Boaz, becomes the kinsman redeemer of property and of Ruth to be his wife. It becomes uncontestable from here on. And this is the Savior that we need. And when our Lord Jesus entered into the contract of redemption to purchase us out of sin, he ensured that every other suitor, every other claim upon your soul would be cancelled and dealt with and put away. And I rejoice in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so if you have Christ today as your Redeemer, as your kinsman Redeemer, the one that is the wealthy Redeemer from heaven, who is of your very bone and your flesh, and you're trusting in Him, He has cancelled the law. Romans 8:2 goes on to say, "For the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Hallelujah. What a gospel. What a Savior. We have the right man today as our Lord and our Redeemer. And He steps in, and He does so in such a manner that He cancels all debt. And of course, it was a contract of grace between the Father and the Son. It was displayed at Calvary. And He really came in human form. And He really paid the atoning price that the law can never again accuse you, to damn you, to rob you of the right to eternal life. And of course, He silences every accusation. What a Savior we have. All that we might appreciate all that He is to us. I think that sometimes we rush into communion and our worship of our Lord, and we have not even begun to consider all that He is to us and all that He has done for us. But let us not forget the third part of this. Boaz was the loving man for Ruth. From the very first introduction in this story, when Ruth entered the field of Boaz, there was an immediate attraction. And it seems that the mind and heart of Boaz was upon this young maiden, and he had care for her. He considered her as a stranger from Moab in the land of Israel. He commended her for her faithfulness to her mother-in-law, for carrying the burden of being out in the field in the heat of the day. He offered sustenance and food to her of his own table. And again, he told the reapers to protect her, watch over her, provide handfuls in purpose for her. And those favors grew into promises. And those promises grew into tokens of his love for Ruth. One of the big tokens you'll see in Ruth chapter 3, verse 17. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he to me. For he said to me, 'Go not out empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Now, they had discussed the whole arrangement that he would become. He would do all in his powers to become the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. Ruth waited for that to happen. And he gave her, he took her veil, filled it with 6 measures of barley. And when she arrived home, Naomi knew that there was now the wheels in motion of this romance, this attraction between Boaz and Ruth. And the strongest words you will find in verse 18, these are the words of Naomi. Oh, the mother-in-law, and mothers can see that sparkle of love in the eyes of their children. And of course, Naomi, well, she had a whole lot to promote this. And you know, mothers do that. Mothers are inclined to try and, you know, steer things a little bit, guide things along the way that, you know, girl meets boy in the right place at the right time. Well, here's Naomi in verse 18, and she says, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not rest until he have finished the thing this day." The man will not rest. And we know the story. We read this chapter 4. He went into the street. He called the elders. He challenged the kinsman. He entered into the contract. He purchased the property. He took her legally to be her wife. He did not rest until the matter was completed. And this is all a picture of our Redeemer and our Savior, who in the love that He has for us, He will not rest. He left heaven's glory. He went to the cross. And He did not rest just to be a mere figure Savior. He endured the cross. He bore the shame. He paid the price. And of course, He rose from the tomb, a mighty conquering Savior, that He might claim His people. And if you are saved today, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus today, let me tell you, He will not rest until He brings you home to glory. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I am thankful today that I have a restless Savior in this sense. Where is He now? He's no longer on the cross nor in the tomb. He is at the right hand of the Father, and He is actively praying, supplicating for His church. My names are in the palms of His hands, and He pleads my name before the Father. And He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He is the right man. And we come to remember Him today and His love for us in His immovable, unflinching purpose to redeem, to have us as His bride, and to be with Him for all eternity. Surely the gospel is the greatest love story of all time. And what we have in Ruth and Boaz is just a little shadow of the great picture of Calvary redemption, Christ purchasing our soul. This is the Savior's love for you. I want you to enjoy that love as you partake in this communion today. I want you to come and sit at the feet of your Redeemer and say, thank you, Lord, for becoming my kinsman Redeemer. Surely He has been kind to you. Surely He has given you tokens of His love. Surely He has given you this contract of Saviorhood and salvation. Rejoice as His bride. Oh, believer, rejoice. You may have 1,000 other problems in your life, but rejoice in the Lord's wonderful love toward you. Let us just be His bride today. Let the Lord love us. You know, sometimes Christians get into such a state that no matter what are the tokens and the promises and the truths, we sort of hold back. Don't hold back with the Lord. He loves you. He wants to express His love to you. He wants you to enjoy His love. This table is not a barrier to the bride of Christ. This table is the trysting place. It is the place of communion, entering into the sweet, beloved fellowship of the Savior. May the Lord draw you and bless you today. If there's young